First Samuel 16. Verse 1. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him," or rejected him. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Lord, we are often corrected by your word in our thinking from our natural way. We're this way and you're the other way, and we're to be more like you, and so we're corrected. We thank you for that, Lord. It's natural for us to do this, but we want to be in our minds more in line with what is right. We pray that. And instruct us again through David, Lord, who through so often in his writings, in his life, instructs us about the ways of God and the ways of loving God. And we pray, Lord, we would receive instruction again from him and from you through him tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The key verse here is from following up from this morning. In that there was among the disciples of Jesus ridicule of the disciples of Jesus by the Pharisees and by the scribes, because the Pharisees and the scribes viewed things and judged things from the outward appearance. And if you didn't look right on the outside, and not just right, but you needed to look a certain way. Not right, but acceptable to them. And if you did not look that way, you were not righteous. If you'd been out and gotten dirty and come in, you could not be right because you didn't look right. And so the key verse, verse 7, where the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." It's not surprising to us that we do not see as the Lord sees. But there it is laid out for us, that our seeing is different than the Lord's. And in the case of the Pharisees, they saw on the outside enough to commend themselves. Of course, the Bible says it's not he that commends himself, but whom the Lord commends. That is the one who is approved. But naturally, we judge based on the outside. Now, this whole event here is unexpected in a number of ways, because the nation of Israel had begged for a king, had demanded one. They wanted a king to rule over them like the other nations, and Saul was the one chosen. And Saul was taller and prettier and looked mightier than anybody else. So they were the ones who basically chose Saul, although the Lord chose Saul. They were the ones who instigated that. They were the ones who liked what they saw, and God fed them again. And it's not always good when this happens. The Lord fed them again what they wanted. When the Lord gives us what we want, sometimes that's in judgment, and Saul was that way. So Saul was chosen as the king, head and shoulders above anyone else, a great stature, one that the people could see as king, but who did not have the character for it. He was told something very simple in chapter 15, if you look back to there, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now that's another instance, by the way, of the Lord looking at the heart and not on the outward appearance. We look at that and we go, "Oh Lord, women and children, destroy everybody. It happened so long ago. It's been forgotten." Well, he says, when they came up out of Egypt, that Amalek laid in wait for Israel and attacked them. This is something that, again, is not like us. You've noticed that we forget things. We just let it go. Something bad happens that's wrong, unjust, evil like this that Amalek did. Then the common person in this world just lets it go after time. It's never reconciled with justice. It's never settled. It was not something that was driving people. We've noticed that as long as we're kind of angry, we're motivated. But then when we get calmed down, we're not motivated anymore. Although the same thing is taking place. In our society, we have to resort to hoping some people get angry. We're hoping people get angry at abortion. So they'll do something who have power to do it. But even if they had calmed down, they should do something. So the Lord sees differently than we do. It's probably most terrifying to us in the sense that the Lord is unchanging, and that's a good thing, but that his anger towards sin never runs out until it is satisfied. It is satisfied by his forgiveness through his Son, or it is satisfied by the outpouring of his wrath. And whether it's now or whether it's 100,000 years from now, his same anger towards sin remains. And even in hell, as people say, oh, how long would God make a person suffer in hell? How long could he endure the screams and the torments of people? Surely at some point he will look with pity upon those who are being judged. And the answer is no, he's the same. He never changes. His anger towards sin always remains. He doesn't lose it by the passage of time. So when the time came to judge, after much patience and long suffering from the Lord, he said, now is the time. And verse 1 kind of leads you to believe that Samuel says a whole lot of words to Saul to try to make him do the right thing, because Saul's character defect is obvious. He does not naturally follow the Lord, even though he's called to be king by the Lord. So, verse 4, Saul gathers the people together. That was his job, numbers them. And Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. That shows us in verse 6 that Saul's on the same page here about what he's doing. The Kenites showed kindness, he says, and so you get off. And the Amalekites, he understands, did not, and it's time for them to be judged by the Lord through the army of Israel. So Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. That's exactly what the Lord did not say to do. He said, don't do that. You see, Amalekites had stuff. And, you know, warfare under the wrong leader means it's an opportunity to get stuff for yourself. So Saul and the people, and really, Saul sets the tone. Because what does he do? He spares Agag. Agag is his prize. He can parade Agag around and say, look, I've taken the king of the Amalekites, and I can parade him around and show him off that I have conquered this man, and he can submit to me, and this is for Saul. That's for Saul's pride and arrogance. And the people, they want goods. They want things. So things that look valuable, they keep. Things that are despised and worthless, they destroy. And by doing that, they feel like they've obeyed, because they've destroyed some of the things based upon their outer appearance, pretty much. They value them as valuable on the outside, when if they saw the way the Lord saw and did what the Lord commanded, they would utterly destroy them all, because to the Lord they were all worthy of destruction, every one of them, and that's what he wanted, that's what he commanded. So they each, instead of doing the Lord's will, did their own will. And really, I think, thought nothing of it. They were doing something that looked like very near to what God commanded. So verse 10, Samuel has another word from the Lord. Now again, it may seem severe to some people. He wiped out the Amalekites. All the people kept the king. He wiped out a lot of the goods. The spoils of war. Who cares? It's the way things are. But again, the Lord is not compromising about evil. And so he tells Samuel, verse 11, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. It was a bad idea to ask for a king because they were rejecting the Lord, remember? In the days of the judges, the children of Israel had to walk with God so that the Lord would deliver them from their enemies. And when they failed to walk with God, the Lord sent enemies unto them and oppressed them. And they were oppressed until they cried out to the Lord again, and then the Lord delivered them again, and then they were back on the right path, and blessing came from the Lord. And then when they fell again, the armies of the enemies would come again, and then they would be once again in need of deliverance. And so they got tired of that. They said, we don't do that anymore. What we would like is a king, so he's always on duty to fight our battles. And we don't have to repent anymore. We don't have to walk with God anymore. We don't have to trust the Lord anymore. And the Lord said that. They've rejected me, Samuel, not you, by asking for a king. So we want a king to fight our battles, and we'll just live the way we want to. And when the time comes for him to bring us together and we'll fight, we'll fight. So Samuel wanted Saul to succeed for the sake of the nation, and it grieved Samuel that Saul was the way he was. Verse 12, when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. So what do you do when you're a humble servant of the Lord? You directly disobey him and then set up a monument for yourself afterwards. That's what Saul did. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And every Pharisee would say that. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. They made up commandments, the Pharisees did, and then they performed their own commandments. And they said they'd follow the commandments of the Lord. Things that God never told the Pharisees to do. They said that it was of the Lord. They kept putting a hedge around the law. The law said don't do this, but then they said, well, we'll not do this or this or this or this or this. And then way out here on the fringe, we'll say we're following the commandments of the Lord, and they're not. And as I said this morning, they denied support for their own father and mother under the guise or the pretense of serving the Lord. So Saul's in the same camp here, failing to do the commandment of the Lord, and then gladly going, and he's still just so heady and proud, to announce to Samuel that he's performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel very wryly says, then, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? It had to be noisy. He was told to destroy everything, and they're living in the midst of a cacophony of animal sounds. So what are these animal sounds, Saul? You carried out the commandment of the Lord. What is all this barnyard noise I'm hearing? Oh, well, Saul says, they. Remember the thing about the Pharisees, it was these sinners you're eating with. Tax collectors and sinners, they. To themselves, they were righteous. But they were wicked. And Jesus, you should not be eating with them, because they are unrighteous and unholy people. And Samuel comes to Saul. What is all this noise I hear from you carrying out the commandment of the Lord? Well, they, meaning the soldiers, have brought them from the Amalekites. So the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, he puts the we in. He's including himself in the destroying part. But they got off a little bit. And he, of course, as the king, was all for it and supported it, or he would have stopped it. Come over to somebody's house. They got a teenager at home, say they're 15, 16 years old, and the teenager's invited his girlfriend to spend the night, and you come over and say, what is this? And, well, they like to spend the night. My son asked this guy, and just pushes it on him, and the man of the house is saying he's just letting it happen. And Saul is saying, oh, they got out of hand. I can't control these people. But I was in on the destruction part. It's exactly what the Pharisees were about. They had no sin. It was them, those people. And Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. And you can tell it's grievous to Samuel to hear this excuse-making, rationalization. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, which is, of course, he's not now, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now, the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And he's still hedging. I did, but I brought back Agag. Everybody does that. That's what kings do. They capture spoils of goods. They also capture spoils of kings. The Romans used to do that. Bring them in, parade them into town. But the people, again, they took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice the Lord your God in Gilgal. Well, here we are. We've got a new twist on this whole thing. In the effort to make it okay, now the Lord has been disobeyed, so to bring him glory, to sacrifice to the Lord, to bring him a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. And so these people should have destroyed them, but they didn't, in order to sacrifice to the Lord. So should they have destroyed them or not? And he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. He's no match for Samuel. Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And he's not done. I'm not going to go the whole way. But in verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Pathetic. And like the Pharisees, he never came clean one time in all of this discussion. He'd been found guilty as he could be. The commandment was very clearly restated to him, and three times he neglected to take responsibility. Because his mindset is, he's made a monument to himself. And he's justifying everything he's done or blaming somebody else for it. So that is what brought us to chapter 16. And when the Lord says, stop mourning for Saul, I've rejected him. Go find me another king. And we get to the Lord's choice of king. And when Samuel goes there to Jesse and goes there for the purpose of choosing a king, he shows up at the city, and they go, whoa, wait a minute, what are you here for? Are we in trouble? He says, no, I'm here to make a sacrifice. And so he invited Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, verse 5. And then Samuel saw Eliab. Now, no pictures accompany the text of the Bible, but we can kind of picture how this guy looks. Eliab was outwardly someone who looked like a king. Now, David and his brothers were 8, as we see here. David was not even invited to the meal. He was keeping sheep. And from eldest to youngest, you're not going to get to number 8, because Samuel looks at Eliab and says, surely, there he is. That's the Lord's anointed standing before the Lord right there. And then the Lord says, no. I've rejected him. I'm not looking at this like you look. I look at the heart. And when we say the heart, of course, we don't mean the blood pump. Mankind has in various ages assigned an organ of our body to our most central part of our being. What are we like? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. So where is that inner core of us? And here it's called the heart. Sometimes it's called the kidneys in the Old Testament. It's the center point of your emotions. Remember, bowels of compassion. It's like you feel things there. And the heart, the Lord is looking upon the heart, meaning the true character, the true essence of Saul and of Eliab. And so, whereas the people looked on the outside, God looked at the heart. And that is why he was going to judge. And so Samuel was corrected by the Lord, saying, I'm not looking at the same thing you're looking. So he brings all of them together, one after the other, and each time it's a no. There's something about them. It's not that they're necessarily very evil people, but whatever the Lord was looking for, he was looking for on the inside, some character, love for him. Remember, David was said to be a man after God's own heart. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a mighty warrior. He trusted the Lord. He was not perfect, we know from reading about his life, but he was very strong in the Lord for most of his life. He didn't always have the best parenting success, but David himself was the Lord's anointed and the one one the Lord chose. But he had to go through the seven sons. And you figure the seventh son was pretty well about to take the throne as soon as it was his turn to pass before Samuel. Who else could it be? All these other brothers, it must be me then. I'm the seventh. None of them. The Lord has not chosen these, and so is that all? And Jesse didn't even think to bring David. He's over there with the sheep. Well, we got to get him, or we're not going to be able to sit down here. So he came, and we're told in verse 12 he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. It wasn't that he was ugly. He just was not a stature. He was a young child, still. And he was not one that seemed to have the stature to be a king, surely. Whatever his age, it was not considered enough yet. His experience wasn't enough. His life experience wasn't enough. His skills at being a warrior and a leader were not enough at this point in the eyes of the other ones. And the Lord says, he's the one. Arise, anoint him. So verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Samuel's work then was done and arose and went to Ramah. So you see, the Lord looks at the heart. And he does not look at the outward appearance. Now there are various professions in our world where you're going to be judged on the outer appearance. People do that. They're going to say that person's nothing because look, not tall enough, they're too short, they're not in good shape, they don't have what the world values as beauty. Enough. But the Lord looks at the heart. And probably you here said the same thing. What do I have to offer the Lord at some time in your life? I'm not popular, maybe. Maybe I'm not accepted by the higher ups in society. They don't know me up in Washington. Or Columbia, in the government or the powers that be there. People don't know about me. I'm just a little person. Live in a small town. But the Lord looks at the heart. And David's out there watching the sheep, and his heart is good. And the Lord notices that. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs says, if a person's heart is good, they can be used of the Lord in a great way, and God will choose them for whatever work he would have them do. The outer appearance doesn't matter to the Lord. He doesn't look at that. We naturally do. And so we're always told to focus upon our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. So that's what the Lord looks at, the heart. We may find people very successful in this world with a bad heart. And the Lord doesn't see them as successful. He sees them as unsuccessful. And we may have people who are unsuccessful in this world. They've not accomplished the great things that we like to think about accomplishing when we're young. And they've not accomplished that. But they've got a good heart. And the Lord sees that that's enough. And he considers them successful, even though they may be unsuccessful in society. So it's exactly the opposite. It will be that way at the end, in the judgment. Well, there will be so many like Pharisees who say, Lord, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. Look at the outward on me. I've really accomplished a lot of things, and the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work in iniquity. But the ones who are humble, like the sinner who would not even look to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the one with the heart. And so David maintained that heart for God. Like I say, he wasn't perfect. But that's what the Lord looks at. And so unlike the Pharisees who took great pride in their outer appearance and failed miserably, Jesus looked at the heart of the tax collector and saw that there was repentance there. And there were a number who followed him and believed in him and listened to him. And he taught them and he loved them because he saw their heart, and that they were changed. And not just that they were outside a tax collector doing what all tax collectors are prone to do, but changed people because the Lord looks at the heart. Let's all stand. Lord, the heart is a very precious item. It's us. It's who we are. Many times as Jesus spoke in the time here on earth to those who were making sure they washed their hands before they ate, and he had to remark that it was not unwashed hands that defiled a man, but the man's heart. And so, Lord, we've been taught that, and we must keep our hearts with all diligence and have a heart for you. Or may we be noted by you in that way. And Lord, may you, as we have in Scripture in various places, may you cleanse our heart and purify it, that it might be a suitable vessel for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.